Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. If you're visiting with us this morning, as has already been said, we're so very thankful that you've chosen to be with us. We hope that you've been inspired so far with the songs that we have sang and the moments that we've spent around the Lord's table as Jake shared with us his thoughts. This morning, I just want to share with you a lesson that I think, I wrote about a month ago, and we've had various guest speakers, so I hadn't been able to get around to it, but finally we have. A month or so ago, I talked to you about how Sunday is directly connected to the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That it's firmly placed there for us to understand. And I talked about the fact that there was Friday, but then there was Sunday coming. And as we talked about Friday, I said that Friday, you know, was the worst day in human history when mankind killed the Son of God by crucifying him on the cross. But then we said, but Sunday came in, and on that Sunday, the greatest day in the world happened when God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the throne of God. And how that God really cared so much for us. As we think about that, let me ask you this here. What does the resurrection mean to us today? Other than the fact that Jesus Christ resurrected, what does it mean to us? Well, we just sang a song just a few moments ago, and just a minute or so ago, and in that song, there the author talked about the resurrection and the resurrection power that was there, and in fact, it says, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. What does that mean to us? How does it resonate with us as Christians? Well, in Ephesians, the first chapter, if you'll open your Bibles to that section of Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and going down through verse 14, Paul takes a moment to write, actually probably more than a moment, but he writes a very complex and long sentence. It's a long, long sentence, probably the longest in the Scriptures. And in that complex sentence, he does several things. He praises God. He praises God, number one, because of God's plan of salvation. He praises Jesus because he chose to come and to rescue us and to purchase our salvation. And then in verses 13 and 14, he praises the Holy Spirit because he came and applied salvation to our lives. And so he talks about the great blessings that we enjoy because of this. And then beginning in verses 15 to the end of the chapter, he goes on and he talks about this power that lives within us and that he wants us to know about that power. He doesn't want us just to know about it, but he wants us to experience it and to practice it and to recognize that that power that is within us is at our disposal. So with that in mind, look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, if you would, please. Verse 18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his strength, of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And in that section of Scripture, he talks about this living power that is within us that is able to make a huge difference in our lives. Think about the same power of the resurrection, which is resurrection, a power itself. And that resurrection power, Paul says, is at our disposal. It's something that we can use. The picture that you see behind me happened in real time. It happened in 1937 in Itasca, Texas. Actually, in New London is where the school was located. This school suffered a huge explosion. I guess there was a natural gas leak that caught fire, and it just blew up the high school and burned it almost to the ground. And in that moment of that explosion, over 293 students and staff lost their lives. They died it. They said that it was the day a generation died. There probably wasn't almost a single family in all of Itasca who did not suffer that tragedy and did not feel the pangs of that loss. It was that real. Well, that happened you know, in 1930s and before World War II, and because of World War II, they weren't able to build a facility, and so the students did not have a facility to go to school, but the war eventually ended, and when the war ended, they decided to build a new school, and so they built a new school. And it was a state-of-the-art school. They used the best technology. They poured a ton of money into it. And they put a sprinkler system that was the best sprinkler system ever into that building. And they were so proud of it that they wanted to boast about it. And so they had honor students that had people come and visit the school. And they would take them around and they would show them the school and all the things and the facilities that were there. And they'd point to the sprinkler system that was in the ceiling. And they would say to them, "This is the best technology that is out there. It was the best money that money could buy. That's the sprinkler system so that we'll never have to suffer another tragedy like we had in 1937. And so it was really a huge kind of thing. Well, the school, as time went on, you know, Itasca turned into a boom town after the war was over, and they built this new school, and within 7 years of building the new school, it had grown so much that they had to build a wing onto the school. And so they began building onto the wing, and what they discovered as they enlarged this building was they discovered that the sprinkler system that they had boasted so much about had never been connected. They never connected it to the water source, and so it was just there, and if they'd had a tragic fire or something like that, there would not have been a sprinkler system to take care of it. And we wondered to ourselves, how in the world could that happen? How could that happen that they'd have this thing that they boasted so much about, spent so much money in, and not have connected it to the power source? To us, that just seems crazy, but I think there is a parable to this, and it's this. The Itasca school building is a parable of what happens in our lives to too many Christians who don't know or understand or appropriate the power of God that is available to them. We have the same power that is within us, but sometimes we act as though we didn't even know about that. There's a question I think that we have to ask, and the question is this: are we aware of the fact that the Almighty God is working within us? I mean, do you really believe that? Or is it just something that just Paul talks about, this same power that is working with us that talks about the resurrection? I think the question is pressed. And I think it has to be pressed because I think we have to ask this question and think about it, that the greatest of the power that is at our disposal, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, is ours. It belongs to us, if we would just access it. And I got to thinking about, well, what is this power? It's a power that raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that was within us. And so how does that impact my life in real kinds of ways? Well, let's just talk a little bit about resurrection power. And in particular, I want you to focus in on verse 19. Because in verse 19, it's a passage, I think, that we constantly need to keep in mind of this power that Paul is describing for us who believe. Look at what it says. "And what is the greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." Notice that he says, first of all, that this power is for us. It's not for those who are outside in the world. It's for those who are believers in Christ, who recognizes that Jesus is all-powerful, that God is all-powerful, that the resurrection was super powerful, and that power is within each and every one of us. He begins by just piling word upon top of word to get that across in our minds. You don't see it in the English translation. If you were to read the original, you would see how those words were exciting, that it seems as though Paul all of a sudden gets super excited about what he's getting ready to write about. "I want you to know," he says to the Ephesians, "I want you to know about this exceeding or this surpassing power that is within each and every one of us." I have a little grandson, Hudson. Hudson is about 10 or 11 years old. When he's a little bit younger, he would get super excited about a new animal that he had discovered, that he had been taught about in school, and he wanted to tell me about how awesome that thing and how super great that new animal was. And he finally got himself a little turtle, and he would say of that little turtle, he says, "Papa, you should see my turtle. This turtle is unbelievable. It's stupendous. It's awesome. It's great." And he just piled one word upon a word to try to tell me about how great that turtle was. I mean, he told me more about the turtle than I ever want to know about turtles. But he was excited about that, and that's what's going on here. Paul is looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's thinking about the power that is in within each and every one of us, and he says, I want you to know about that. I want you to know about this power. And so he begins to pile one word upon another as he excitingly, with exuberance, tells them about this power that is within us. He uses words like power. It comes from that Greek word dunamis. That's where we get the English word dynamite from. He wants you to know of this explosive power that is within us. Notice he uses the working. The word working is that the Greek word energon. It's where we get the word energy. He says there is an energy that is working within us that is according to his strength and to his might. You see how he piles one adjective on another to help us to understand about this power that is at our disposal, this resurrection power that is there. Then as you look at 19a, I would call it, he says, that I want you to know about this surpassing greatness of his power. And depending on the translation that you are using, that word surpassing there can be different. Sometimes it's called immeasurable or exceeding or surpassing or incomparable great power. He's talking about a power that you can't always get your arms around or your head around, but he says it's a power that is ours as Christians, that it's at our disposal and that we can have it. So God's power is demonstrated in two ways, Paul says. Paul says God's power is demonstrated, number one, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but number two, through his exaltation. Think about this power through the resurrection of Jesus itself. Think about this question. How much power did it take to raise Jesus from the dead? I would submit to you that this power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is greater than any power that you can possibly imagine that has ever happened on the face of the earth. That's how powerful this is. It's powerful than any man-made device. Super powerful. So powerful that men are in doubt of the possibility of that happening. They just will not believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, that there was a power that could do that. Why is that? Because it's outside of human experience. We have an experience. How many of you have seen a dead person rise from the dead? How many of you have seen a husband or a wife or a friend or a loved one who was dead all over and then raised from the dead by the power of God? Well, they hadn't back then. And the result of that was that they simply just refused to believe that Jesus Christ could resurrect from the dead because it was outside of human normality or human experience. And yet if a person is open-minded enough and examines, there is a treasure trove of evidence that Jesus Christ did resurrect from the grave. If you were to take the time and if you earnestly sought after and looked at the evidence, there's no denying that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. But someone might say, well, you know, Richard, he's not the only one to resurrect from the dead. What about Lazarus? Jesus raised him from the dead. What about Jairus' daughter? What about the widow named son? He was dead, being carried to his burial. What about them? Or what about Paul who raised Eutychus from the dead? Or what about Peter who raised Tabitha from the dead? What about those resurrections? Well, he raised them from the dead, but they were temporal. It was a temporary reprieve from the grave itself. They would all die again. But not so with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, the power was so great that it was an eternal resurrection or eternal life. He overcame sin, he overcame the grave, and lives forever and ever, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's talking about resurrection power. And guess what? That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, Paul says, is living in us. You have that same power. It's living within you that you can overcome so much. And so when you talk about that same power that we are overcomers and that we will not be overcome in that song we just sang, then that begins to make perfect sense. And all of a sudden, that word that has this beautiful melody moves from just having a beautiful melody to looking at the lyrics or the words themselves and then taking those words in earnestness and saying, listen, that comes right out of what Paul has said here in Ephesians 1, verses 18 down through verse 20 or so. That's what he's talking about. And that same power is ours. Then he demonstrates another power, and that is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. There it says that he has been seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That idea of Jesus being resurrected and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, something we don't talk a lot about. It's talking about being a place of authority or a place of power, that he is in that kind of a position. And guess what? It's almost always related to the death, the burial, or the resurrection, or one of those. It's always said as a part of it, and it makes sense when you think about Jesus Christ died on the cross, resurrected from the grave, and now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It's a complete process where he is put into this place. There it says that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that has been named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. He has put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. What is that saying? It's saying that Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things, that he is in control of all things. That is incredible power. And guess where that power resides in? In you and in me. It's at our disposal. What that means is that Jesus is sovereign over the spiritual and human, spiritual things as well as human beings. You look at the world around you, and if you're like me, you know, sometimes you can get caught up in looking at the news and you're thinking to yourself, who's in control here? I mean, it seems like there's so much chaos into the world and so much unrest in the world, worlds over almost all parts of the globe. We look at society and the moral decline that we've gone through, and we think to ourselves, who is in control of this world? And the answer to that question is Jesus Christ is in control. You may not feel that he's in control or think that he's in control, but that's what that scripture says, that he's far above all rule, all authority, all power. President Biden may think that he is one of the most powerful men on the face of the planet, but in light of who Jesus Christ is, he's just a blip. And that would be true of Xi or with Netanyahu or Putin or whoever else you want to dance out there as being the great authority or power. They're not power. Jesus is. Satan's in power. No, Satan is a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he is the power. But even he is limited in what he can do. And that's why we're said, listen, don't be fooled by the schemes of the devil or the methods of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to overcome all the spiritual forces of darkness and evil that is in the world. Understand something about Satan. Satan is not in power. Understand, Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere. He's not God. He's a created being who rebelled against heaven. And his whole idea in life is to separate you from God, to put a wedge between you and God. But the Bible says he'll not win that battle. Well, yeah, he'll win the battle with some souls, but he will not win that battle. Jesus is sovereign. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. God hath highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, those on earth, those in the earth, and those are above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth, they will bow and they will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everything that happens on this world and this planet around us, Jesus either causes to happen or allows to happen. He is sovereign, King of the universe. That's who Jesus Christ is, and God demonstrates that. He demonstrated, one, of his resurrection, two, of his exaltation. And guess where we are seated? We're seated in Christ in heavenly places, and we have a power that is working within us. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead and exalted him above all things is ours. That's incredible to me. Listen, I've read this section of scripture, I don't know how many times, but after I talked about this, it's Friday and Sunday's coming, I got thinking about the resurrection and how great that was, and I remember these words here, and I thought to myself, listen, I've never sat down and just tore that thing apart and really looked into it. So I began to ask myself, well, how is this same power living in us? How is it lived out within us? The same power. Look at the words. This is a song you guys just sang, okay? It says, we will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that calms a raging sea, lives in us. It lives in us. It's like the author is trying to say, I need to pound this in your heads. I just need to keep pushing it till you understand about this same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And sometimes we as Christians, we forget that. And we think that we're doing this all on our own, only to find out that we have been empowered to be overcomers and not to be those who are overtaken. So how is that applicable to your life and my life? How is this power seen? Well, I got thinking about the different things that I could think about. This is not a complete list. This is my list, and there's probably, you know, if I were to sit down and really put a lot of thought into it, I could probably go deeper than this, but we have the power to live a Spirit-filled life. We have the power to love those who are unlovable. We have the power to have joy even in the midst of terrible circumstances. We can have peace in trials. Think about that, love and joy and peace. We're able to have the power to have patience. Even when it seems as though patience is going to run out, there is a patience that is there. You just begin to run down to the fruit of the Spirit there, and you see that that power has been given to us to live a Spirit-filled life. The power to overcome temptation. There is no temptation that is not common to man. But with every temptation, a way of escape will be made by God. I mean, he's not going to push you through the door if you're gone somewhere and you know this is a bad place to go. He's not going to say, oh, you're not going there, and pushes you out. But he makes a way of escape. You know how to turn in reverse and walk back out the door, or to turn the channel, or to turn the music off, or to flip the page. We have the power to overcome temptation. We have the power to overcome trials. You know, count joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete, perfect, lacking in nothing. The power to overcome the trials that come at us in life, that life just deals to us, we have the power to overcome the trials. We have the power not to be overtaken by the schemes of Satan. I've already talked about that. What is that power? Put on the whole armor of God, that you might resist him in the evil day. And we live in some evil days. The power over anxiousness. Jesus said, what are you anxious about? What you're going to eat, or what you're going to drink, or how you're going to clothe yourself? Gentiles, non-believers, they worry about those things, but not you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. God is going to be taking care of you. Or Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, where he says, take everything to God in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. You have the power over negative thinking. Paul says, don't dwell on the negative. Dwell on that which is good and that which is wholesome. You have the power to do that. You have the power not to be overtaken by every circumstance in life. Paul says, I've learned how to get along with, and I've learned how to get along without. And what I have learned, that you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is a power that is there. And if we were to take time and look at Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 34 and following, there it says, who will conquer us? Who can overcome us? And the answer is nothing. Not angels or principalities, not height nor depth. You name it, he says, there's not anything that can overcome us because we're in Christ. We have the same power, power to live transformed lives. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the acceptable and pleasing will of God is. The same power. I love the passage of Scripture that Richard Jewell read to us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Amen. You have a power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The same power is ours. That's incredible. You can't explain it completely, but it's a power that comes from God, and it's yours. The only people who are going to be resurrected from the dead, however, are those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, in order for us to experience the power to live life in an abundant and victorious manner, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that first gospel sermon. He told them that they had crucified the Son of God, but God with his power raised Jesus from the dead. It said they were pricked in their hearts. It's Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead. They were pricked in their hearts, and they said to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And this is day one. Pentecost, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He went on to encourage them a little bit longer, but at the end, it said that over 3,000 people responded to that message and were baptized into Christ for their remission of sins, and God added them to the church, and the church continued to grow in that fashion. And so there it is for you, if you're not a Christian and you're thinking about it, well, what did they do in the first century? Well, they repented of their sins, decided they wanted to go in a different direction in their lives. They repented of their sins because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes all of us in here. They confessed Jesus as the Son of God. Remember, Jesus, Paul said, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, is the resurrected one. And then, of course, to be baptized into Christ, to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins as we enter into a relationship with God. So the lesson is yours. May God give you the power to make good choices. Well, together we stand and while we sing.